Now we know this is an important event this morning because Jake is wearing trousers, which absolutely. It's also an important event, more important even that, because we have just formally welcomed Naomi. And we haven't just welcomed her into life, we've welcomed her into the life of this church of which she and her family are a part. Now I have some bad news for Jake and Danny, and indeed for anyone else who has a family, if you didn't already know it. Naomi is currently quite a simple little soul. She is, as I speak, developing a personality and a character. And I have no doubt that Alice will play a part in shaping that character in the way that she can. But the time is coming when Naomi will start to break the rules. When she will, and she's actually looking at me right now. The time is coming when she will annoy. When she will spoil. She'll wreck things around the house. She'll upset her family and she'll make her parents cross. And then she'll grow into a teenager. And it will happen on an hourly basis. And we kind of take that as being normal. We take it for granted. That's what children do. You know what? I kind of think it shouldn't be that way. It is. But it was never meant to be that way. And I want to tell you a Bible story today that I imagine even if you're not familiar with the Bible, you don't often go to church, you've probably heard this story. And it's the story of a son who did all the things I just described. But I think he was probably a grown-up. And it's sometimes called the prodigal son. It should probably be called the lost son. And in Luke we read, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided them up his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. What we have there is a real family tragedy. A father with two sons, and one of them, the youngest, essentially says to the father, "I want my inheritance now." Now, if you think that through, he's kind of saying to his dad, I kind of want you to be dead. That's the ultimate insult I think he could have leveled at his father, wanting the inheritance now. And then when the father very kindly agrees to give him it, off he goes. Without a care in the world, without so much as looking back, off he goes. And he enjoys that kind of rebellious lifestyle. And we have all been rebels. You know, I can remember growing up telling, I was brought up by my grandma, which I think makes this even worse, saying, "I hate you!" And I'm sure we've possibly all said it. We might all have thought it, and it's really quite foolish and bad. And that's what this young man does. And he kind of wastes all that inheritance, all that goodness that was given to him. He throws it away. Hedonism. I don't know if they had drugs back then. I think they did, actually. I don't think there's anything new about our kind of hedonism and theirs. In drink and drugs. And he kind of squanders and wastes his life. And maybe you can look back at times in your life, or maybe this sums up your life right now. And, you know, you've lived like that son. You've lived for pleasure. You've lived for yourself. You've not had a care or a regard for anyone else. But perhaps like him, you ended up in the pigsty. Because the text says a famine then came on that land, and the price of food goes up, but he spent all his money. He spent all his inheritance, and he has nothing left to show for it. Now let's remember that when Jesus was originally telling this parable, it was for Jewish people. And for Jewish people, the very lowest kind of work you could contract was feeding pigs, because they were considered to be an unclean animal. And if you're feeding them, it's almost like you're beneath them in status. So to the original Jewish audience, this man has gone from being from a loving family, probably quite, well, from a wealthy loving family, to being the lowest of the low living in this foreign land. And we're told no one gave him anything. You know, I imagine that when he had all his money, he was really quite popular. You know, people will like you if you give them lots of things. You make them feel good, you buy the drinks, you take them out. But sometimes when you end up with nothing, those so-called friends are nowhere to be seen. And he thought he was popular. He thought he had all those friends. But in fact, they gave him nothing. So he's living in the pigsty morally and spiritually. You know what? He really should have been at home with his father. And the point of that parable is that that prodigal son, that wayward son that we all think, well, I wouldn't do something like that. Actually, Jesus is saying that we are that lost son. You see, each one of us, in our own way, has run away from God, from his kindness and his love and his provision, and we've gone into that foreign land, living for pleasure, living for self, and sometimes it takes a pigsty to realize the depth to which we have fallen. You see, we are all selfish rebels. Now in verse 17, we realize that he might have lost his nice clothes, and he might have lost the respect of his friends, and he's lost all the money, and he's lost all the wealth, and perhaps he's lost his own self-respect. But he hasn't lost his wit. He hasn't lost his intelligence. And he comes up with a cunning plan. When he came to himself, you know, he's there in the field feeding the pigs, and only when he's brought low is he able to assess his situation. Sometimes God allows us to fall that we might better see exactly who and what we are and what we've become. He said to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise. I will go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He wants his old life back. He's realized he was wrong to have done what he did. But how can he persuade the father to have him back? Well, the cunning plan is this, and it's quite logical. Right now, there are servants living on that farm. I am a son, but if you can take me back as a servant, I will work all day, and in return, you can feed me and accommodate me. It'll be like old times, but I will kind of pay back what I took. So he thinks of making that deal. Now, what can I offer my father? I can't give him the money back because I've squandered it. I can't make him think how well I've done for myself because I haven't done it. He's not going to be impressed with my shabby clothes. So I'll offer to work for him. I'll be a good worker. I'll be the very best. I'll be up at the crack of dawn. I'll be the last to bed. He can rely on me. I'll be one of his number one. And that way, he will begin to love me again. That way, he might one day accept me again. And so in verse 20, he leaves behind the pigs in the field. And he leaves behind the pods which he has had to eat because nobody would give him anything better. And there he is in his dirty, disheveled state on the road from the foreign land back to the old family farm. You know, when you're You're young, and I would say foolish. The glaring lights of the city and all the entertainment with the clubs and the pubs, they really appeal. But, you know, you get to a certain point in your life and you long to go home. For him, it was an old family farm. He arose and came to his father. Now, I imagine he's quite nervous ahead of the meeting. Now, when I've got a meeting coming up, and perhaps it's a very important person, I don't meet many important people, but when I do, I rehearse in my head what I'm going to say to them. And they end up rehearsing it that many times, I can't remember which version I actually liked. And I imagine that as he's traipsing along that dusty lane, he's rehearsing what he will say. Father, I know I've not been a very good son. No. Father, I know that you're a good father. No. Father, you might not recognize me, but, and this is going on in his mind, and he sees the farm get closer and closer. But something happens in verse 20 that he does not anticipate. In fact, it's about to wreck his clever plan. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him. The father sees him before he sees the father. Now I ask you, why is the father seeing him? Some have suggested, the text doesn't say, but some have suggested, the father is waiting for him. Now if I was a father, I'd say, I'm not waiting for that wastrel to come back. He had his chance. If he does come back, release the hounds. We don't want him. But this father is not me. His father saw him and had compassion. Now, he could have done some mathematical calculations. Well, he took half the inheritance. That means I've lost so much money. Therefore, he owes me this. None of that. It could have been anger. That's the man who wanted me dead. Well, what about a good old sense of humour? Could have made a joke. I thought I'd be seeing you again. What happened to your nice clothes? Get bored of the party? There's none of that. He said he had compassion. And then he does something even more outrageous. He ran. This is a wealthy, respected man. He does not go running anywhere. His servants might go running here and there. He does not run anywhere. Now he's running. Why is this wealthy landowner running? We're told he fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, the son must be thinking, but I've not even made him my offer yet. Remember, he's going to give him a deal. If you're prepared to have me back, I will work these hours and I'll work extra and I'll do that. I'll be really, really good. The father doesn't wait for that. He falls upon him. He's been waiting for him. He's been watching him. He's been waiting for his return. And when he comes, he just gives him one almighty hug and won't let him go again. You know, the Bible has a word for that. It's called grace. And it's one of the most beautiful words you will ever, ever hear. It means totally undeserved, unexpected kindness. Now, again, if I was the father, I'd have said, right, son, pull up a chair. These are the hours you're going to work. This is what you're going to do. You're going to offer an apology to your elder brother. You're going to offer an apology to your mother. You're certainly going to put an apology in writing to me. These are the terms. These are the conditions. The father does none of that. In fact, he ignores the offer whatsoever. Now in verse 21, we're told, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You know what? He's right. Let's not pretend that what he did wasn't all that bad. It was absolutely rotten and it stank. Because I imagine, by the way, and of course it's not a real event, it's a parable. Jesus made it up because there's an even more amazing truth behind it that he wants you to know. If you go to a landowner and say you want half your inheritance now, you can't carry a field with you. You have to sell up. You have to sell half the farm and half the livestock and half the buildings and half the land. You're essentially giving it to other people. You're liquidizing those assets that he might carry off. The father is poorer because of this son. The farm is only half the size it was when he left or before he made the request. He is indeed not worthy to be called his son. Now that's how verse 21 ends. The son then takes another intake of breath and he's about to make the offer of working. But in verse 22, the father speaks. He ignores the son, actually. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. There is one loser in this story. Let us eat and be merry. Now, the son has never made his offer. You know what? That son, as I've said, represents every one of us. Because sometimes we have an awareness that we have broken God's moral law. There is morality in the universe, whether we like it or not. And sometimes we become really aware of the fact that we do not live up to God's standards of goodness. And what we do, like that son, we try to make God an offer. And we'll say, Lord, if you can forgive me, I'll go on a pilgrimage. Lord, if you forgive me, I'll give lots of money to charity. Lord, if you forgive me, I'll pray so many times every day. Lord, if you forgive me, I'll never swear again. Lord, if you forgive me, I'll never lose my temper in the car. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do the other. You know what? God is not interested in the offer that you can make him. Because it's not good enough anyway. Not good enough. But God doesn't want you to do things for him. He wants to do things for you. It's that word, grace. God does not want you to be gracious to him. You can't be. Instead, God wants to be gracious to you. And maybe you are that person in there. And maybe you've run away from God for a long time. Maybe you've got an awareness that your life is not what it ought to be. You've made lots of mistakes and you're not proud of it and the skeleton's in the cupboard and quite frankly, you don't want the doors to open. Well, let me tell you, God is waiting on that rooftop for you to return. And the moment you start to make him offers, he'll just interrupt you and say, put the robe on him and put the ring on her finger and let's have a feast and let's be merry. And this is why, verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. Actually, he wasn't dead though, was he? But he was. You see, death is not just being buried in that graveyard. There are people alive today and they're dead. And that's what sin does. It destroys and it kills and it eats up. And that son was as good as dead. Morally, he was dead. Spiritually, he was dead. But by coming back, he's alive again. And he was lost. Oh, but he was having a good time to begin with. He was still lost. You see, the quality of your life is not measured by how much money you've got. The world will tell you it is. People want to know how much you earn. Because the more you earn, the more they'll like you. And the more you earn, the more things you can buy. And you can surround and fill your house with all the things you've bought. And when you've got them, you know what? You're no happier. Because life isn't measured by what you own or what you've got. It's not measured by how clever you are. It's not measured by what job you've got. You know, I've got friends who, I'm getting to that age, they are retiring. And one or two of them, you know, are really quite miserable. Now, my view of retirement is that it's brilliant. Because, like, you get paid, but you don't have to do anything for it. You've got a pension. It's great. Do what you want. Go walking. But you know what? They are downhearted because they've no longer got the respect they had when they worked. They're just another pensioner now. And maybe you're working hard. Maybe people depend on you. And you're working hard, so you've got that retirement fund and you can have a good retirement. So what? So what? We have a good number of people buried out there. Some were rich and some were poor. You know what? It makes no difference whatsoever. It's the same soil. This son was dead. But by coming back to his father, he came back to life. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And here we've got the grace of God. But you know, there's another character in the story. And I'm not going to go on much longer. But I want to introduce this character to you. Because I have always had sympathy for this character. It's the elder brother. Do you remember at the beginning I said there were two sons? One ran off. One loyally stayed at home with his father. He's the good son. Now his older brother was in the field. Presumably one of the fields that wasn't sold to give the younger son his money. And he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked them what it all meant. And he said to him, your brother's come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But the elder brother was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. The first son, the younger one, thought he'd have to plead with his father, but he doesn't. But here we have the father pleading with the elder son. There's some strange role reversals going on here. He answered and said to his father, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. You never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. He's got a point, hasn't he? Got a point. Well, it might be that elder brother represents you. You see, the elder brother is the good person, so-called. The person, perhaps, who doesn't have any criminal record. They've always done their best to be kind, they've been nice, they've been patient. You know, helped out at the charity shop. These are good people. But people like that don't like grace because they think they don't need it. And if you're a good person, actually, you need the Father to come and hug you and embrace you as well. Not because of all the good things you've done. Because the Bible says, actually, none of us are good. By our standards, we're good. You know, ask Alice Damson and me to sit a maths test. And I look really good at maths. Put me next to a 16-year-old. And suddenly I'm not as clever. I'm not as numerate. You see, it all depends on the standard, doesn't it? If by your standard you're good, that's great. But what if your standard doesn't count? What if it's God's standard? And his standard is absolute perfection. So you've got the real rotters and the vile people out there who wish the parents dead and run off with the harlots and the drugs. And yep, they've failed the test, but actually the good people have failed as well. And that elder son represents all the good people, all the religious people, all the devout people who say to God, look, I've done this for you and I've done that for you and I've done all that for you, and God's not interested in what you've done. He says, you need to be interested in what I've done for you. The Bible says the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for my sin and to pay for yours. He rose again from the dead that you might also be raised from the dead. I'm going to let the Father have the last word. He said, Son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Two sons. And both of those sons represent every one of us. That part of our character which rebels against God, and that part of our character which smugly says we are good enough. And the smugness of the elder brother and the wickedness of the younger brother is both dealt with by God's grace. And I urge you, and I am going to close. We're going to sing a hymn and we're going to close and we're going to have fellowship next door for those who are able to stay, and I invite you to do so. But I ask you this morning, step out of that pigsty. I ask you this morning, come out of that field where you've been toiling hard to impress the Father. Because if you want to be right with God, you need his grace. And that is what I think puts biblical Christianity apart from every other world religion. Every religion says, be good and you'll be accepted. The Bible says, you can't be good. So God accepts you anyway. And that's grace. Thank God for grace. And we prayed before for Naomi. And I pray one day, I hope she doesn't go to Jake and Danny and demand they sell the house so she can go off and spend it at parties. I hope she doesn't do that. But I also hope she doesn't become a hard-hearted religious devotee who thinks that God is somehow impressed with the prayers and the pilgrimage and all the rest of it. I hope, like so many of us here, she comes to understand that wonderful word, grace, undeserved kindness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that passage, that story of the lost son. I pray this morning that lost sons and daughters might continue to come home to God the Father through Jesus the Son. Amen.